Okay, let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we come to you in great thankfulness for the things gone past in the year and thankfulness for the year to come. Thankful that we have a church open and we can open Bibles and study your word. And we pray that the word we study today would bless us, because your word doesn't come back to you void, and in spite of the person giving it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you notice, okay, the topic of my message today is touch, and touch can mean a lot of different things, okay? Touch, it can be a physical thing, okay? Touching the podium. For example, I have the fabric version of King Midas. Everything I touch becomes felt. All right. Rick, I should have had you stay here and give me a rim shot. All right. Touch can be non-physical. Okay. How do inmates stay in touch? Cell phones. Oh, okay. Yeah. Touched. Touch can mean your thoughts about somebody's mental capacity. Somebody who would stand in front of the church and tell those two bad jokes has to be touched. All right, but we're going to go a different way of touched. In case you're interested, and even if you're not, I was asked by my granddaughter Abigail, okay, about how I come up with my idea for the message. Because if you were here in July, I talked about the centurion who Jesus healed his servant. And I gave a 15 or 20 minute talk about how I come up with that idea, because I was really struggling for an idea. And this one came up a lot easier. Pastor Aaron had a message, I don't know, a couple months ago, and he was in Mark 1. He had a verse in Mark 1. And I looked, and in the bottom right of my Bible, study Bible, there was a note. And the note is titled, Touched by the Master. Well, Pastor Aaron, if you're watching, I have to confess, I zoned out of the message and read the note, because I was intrigued. And, you know, then, of course, I had to go back and read the scriptures the note referred to. And it sort of touched me. And I sort of meditated on that. And it was one of those things that came to my mind every now and again, through the next, you know, several weeks. And then at the elder meeting, when it was mentioned that we needed someone to talk, and it was Tim's turn, and Tim's gone. so I said, yeah, I'd be happy to speak, because I already had in my mind what I wanted to talk about. Talk about touched by the Master. So that's how I came up with the idea for the message. God's word does not come back to him void, so you know, we'll get something out of this. Okay, we're going to start off with Mark 1, verse 40. I did that when I was practicing, too, Mark 41. I don't know where that came from. Okay, Mark 1, verse 40. It says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It doesn't say in Mark, but in Luke we find out that he was actually in a village. Jesus was in a village. This event is recorded in Matthew and Luke, as well as Mark, with some minor differences, which is to be expected from different witnesses of something. Matthew and Luke get more into the worship that the leper had for Jesus. All right, so we have a leper. Okay, let's look at leprosy. The Greek word here translated leprosy can actually mean any type of a skin disease, not just full-blown leprosy. That could include boils, psoriasis, or ringworm. Whatever the skin disease this man had, it was bad enough that he was ceremonially unclean, okay? Because, first of all, the scripture says he had a disease. And second of all, he begged to be clean. He didn't ask to be healed. He asked to be cleaned. Leviticus 13 describes the regulations for skin diseases. And we're not going to read the whole way through Leviticus 13 because, you know, talk about zoning out. But it's interesting because if you read Leviticus, it even talks about the colors of the hair coming out of the skin disease, that the priest is supposed to look for this stuff. Not a doctor, the priest. So Leviticus 13 gives us what he looks for. The priest would examine the blemish. If the blemish was determined to meet the criteria causing the person to be unclean, he'd be placed in isolation outside the camp for 7 days. And this is one of those things, my Sunday school lesson like hit my message here a couple different ways. And Rick, you'll have to ask Evan, because one of the things we're talking about is numbers that come up in the Bible, and 7 is a number that comes up so many times. And this is another case, 7 days. He'd be outside of the camp, 7 days in isolation, and then had to be reexamined. From there, the priest would decide if he was clean, disease was gone, unclean, got to stay out, or it's really hard to tell, we'll do another 7 days. Okay, if any disease rendered the sufferer unclean, he had to follow the dictates of Leviticus 13, 45, and 46. Oops. That's a little harder to read there. Luckily, I have it here. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt or uncovered, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Okay, so that is what a person with a skin disease would have to do, and that is what this leper should have done, outside the town, away from people. If the priest decides that this person is clean, then there is an elaborate restoration ceremony. Two birds are taken. One bird is killed, and the blood goes into a basin. And then they have to get a piece of cedar wood, a scarlet thread, and some hyssop. Dip it into the blood, including the living bird, the remaining bird. And then the living bird is set free. Now, this takes place over some water. The water is taken and sprinkled on the person who has been healed. And then the man washes himself and his clothes and shaves himself, and he's allowed in camp, but not allowed back in his tent or in a town, we would think, house. So he had to stay outside of his tent, outside of his house, but at least he's allowed into the camp for 7 more days, re-examined, and again, he has to shave, wash his clothes and body again. He actually, this time, has to shave his eyebrows. And then he has to do sacrifices. 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb, some fine flour, a log of oil. And if you're poor and you can't afford this, there's stuff in Leviticus to account for poor people. And then the priest touches the restored sufferer on his right ear, his right thumb, and his right big toe. I don't know why I didn't get into it too far, but I thought that was very interesting. And then he was considered clean, ceremonially clean, could go to the temple, could be a hangout with people. If the disease was full-blown leprosy, it was not going to be healed, okay, unless God miraculously healed them. There's 3 kinds of leprosy. I got the starting this, and it's like, you know, we always think, you know, of what in our mind is leprosy, but I decided I was going to really get into this. It's not just this. It's 3 kinds of leprosy. Leprosy progresses very slowly, and actually most people do not develop symptoms until they've had leprosy for a year, possibly 5 to 7 years. And it's a bacteria that causes this. Now we can cure the bacteria. What leprosy does to the person, we can't. There's 3 kinds of leprosy. The first kind is nodular or tubercular leprosy. It begins with lethargy and pains in the joints. And there, on the body, especially on the back, you get symmetrical discolored patches. Then little nodules form. And I'm thinking, oh my word, this sounds like the Black Plague. But you get these nodules. First they're pink, and then they turn brown. And then the skin gets thickened. The nodules gather, especially in the folds of the cheek, the nose, the lips, and the forehead. So the whole appearance of the face is changed until the man loses his human appearance and looks like, the ancients would say, a lion or a satyr. Okay? Ugly. The nodules grow larger and larger. They ulcerate, and then there's a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The voice becomes hoarse, and the breath wheezes because of the ulceration of the vocal cords. The hands and feet also ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of the disease is 9 years. It ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. The second kind of leprosy is, I'll try to say this, I actually practiced with the computer, anesthetic leprosy. Its initial stages are the same, but the nerves are affected. The infected area, you usually think fingers and toes, loses all sensation. And this may happen without the person with leprosy even realizing it. And they won't realize it until they accidentally burn their hand, and they don't know they burned it, okay? Put their hand on a hot stove or something like that, and, ooh, something smells. Ah, my hand, you know. And they don't have any nerves. And usually we talk about they talk about the fingers and toes falling off. Usually it's because of stuff like that, where they actually burn themselves or injure themselves because they have no feeling. The disease develops. The nerves cause discolored patches and blisters. The muscles waste away. The tendons contract until the hands become like claws. There's always disfigurement of the fingernails. There ensues chronic ulceration of the feet and hands, with progressive loss of fingers and toe, until the end, a whole hand or a whole foot may drop off. And the skin is lost its circulation, so, you know, they don't even bleed to death. The duration of the disease of this kind is 20 to 30 years. The third kind of leprosy is the most common. It's a combination of the two. So, again, we don't know what kind of skin disease this man had. If it was full-blown leprosy, this is what we're looking at. This is what we're looking at. Four things this affected in a person's life: medically, religiously, socially, and financially. Medically, okay, he's got a problem. Whether it's ringworm, whether it's full-blown leprosy, medically there's a problem. And of course, we know medically back then things were not near what they are now. Spiritually, the person is unclean. They're unclean. They cannot go to the temple. Some synagogues, the bigger synagogues, would actually have a side with a wall or a partition so that sufferers of leprosy or unclean people could actually come in but not mingle with the regular congregation. They could at least hear the word. Not all synagogues did that, but some did. Socially, lepers were required to live apart. They had to live outside of town. They couldn't interact. No birthday parties, no wedding feasts, no funerals, nothing. And financially, if a person had leprosy, they couldn't work. Where could they work? Anywhere you work, you'd be around people. So what would happen is most lepers would become beggars. If it was the male of the household, he couldn't support his household. And therefore, his whole family could become beggars. Okay, so it affected a wide array of things. Leprosy in the scriptures always uses a type of sin. Okay, leprosy is a horrible, loathsome disease that eats away at us. And you can look at sin as the same way, a horrible, loathsome thing that eats away at us. Desensitizing. Leprosy would desensitize the extremities. Sin would desensitize us to other people's feelings and the Word of God. Okay. Leprosy is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. Four people by name were talked about having leprosy. Okay, the first one was Naaman, who was a Syrian. For anybody not familiar with the story, and we did this in Sunday school today, he was a general in the Syrian army. Syria and Israel were bitter enemies. Naaman had leprosy. His wife's slave girl was a little Israelite girl that had been taken in a raid in Israel. And she said, oh, you should go to Israel. There's a prophet there by the name of Elijah that would heal you. Okay? Naaman went and was healed. 2 Kings 5. The second one was Miriam, Moses' sister, in Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron sort of had a minor revolt against Moses and his authority, and God called him out, and as a sign of his displeasure, Miriam got leprosy. Okay, Aaron, of course, part of the problem, was mortified that this happened to his sister, and he prayed, and Miriam had to stay outside the camp for 7 days, and she was cured and was able to come back. The third one was Gehazi, Elijah's servant, in 2 Kings 5. This is a continuation of the Naaman story. Naaman was cured, offered Elijah all sorts of riches. Elijah says, no, this was God's doing. I don't want any of your money. And sent him back to Damascus, and where he was going to worship God then. And I said in Sunday school, I think he was healed so he could be a missionary. Gehazi went after him and lied and said, well, yeah, actually we decided we do need some silver and some clothes. And Elijah called him out, and Gehazi lied to Elijah. So Elijah says, well, Naaman's leprosy is now on you. And he was a leper for the rest of his life. And Uzziah, king of Judah, in 2 Chronicles 26, he went into the temple and offered the incense to God, which only the priests were allowed to do. And the priests were like, whoa, you can't do this. You can't do this. And Uzziah was so prideful, he says, well, I'm going to. I'm the king. And he was struck with leprosy, which remained with him until he died. In the New Testament, we have Matthew chapter 11. It's inferred that there was several people cured of leprosy. John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent his disciples to Jesus. He said, are you the one, or should we expect somebody else? And in Matthew 11, verses 4 to 6, Jesus says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. When Jesus sent his disciples out in Matthew 10, he gave them their marching orders. And part of it was, in verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. So we understand that leprosy was cured, but there's only two instances in the Bible. We have this guy in Mark chapter 1, and we have Luke 17. The verse goes 11 to 19, but we're just going to do 12 to 14. Let's hope I find the right place. Okay. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So, two actual instances of leprosy getting cured. Mark 1, we have one man coming to Jesus, right to Jesus, okay, which broke the law. They're supposed to stay 50 feet away. You have the 10 lepers in Luke who were at a distance, we'll run with 50 feet, okay, following the law, calling out to Jesus. Jesus did not go to them or touch them. He just said, go and show yourselves. And as they went, they were cured. The leper who came to Jesus in Mark, if we read the parallel passage in Luke, we find out that it was in a town. So we have this man with leprosy coming to Jesus. He apparently was alone, most likely following the law, had been living outside of town, a social outcast. Okay, this had to have been a life of loneliness. The people would shun him. Nobody wanted to be close to him because they didn't want to catch it. They didn't want to be unclean. No one shakes his hand. No one pats his back. No one hugs him. No one wants to be close to him. No close human contact. So when he hears of Jesus, he says to himself, he has to say, I have to go. I have to be cleansed of this. So he goes boldly through a crowd, because Jesus always drew a crowd, and asks Jesus to cure him, to cleanse him. You would have to imagine, okay, you think about it. We have this big crowd of people, Jesus right here talking, here comes a leper. What's the crowd going to do? Poof, they're going to part. Nobody wants to be close to this guy. Nobody wants to be unclean. Nobody wants to touch him. Crowd would part. Here he came, okay, came right up to Jesus. Jesus didn't drive the man away, okay, which, according to the law, he could have. He came in faith. He knelt, he worshiped, he made a statement. If you are willing, if you want to, you can make me clean. The Greek word, and I'm no Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I can read reference books. The Greek word for you can is dunasai, which could be translated as you have the power. You can. You have the power. Dunasai is a form of dunamis, okay, parallel Greek words, which is where we get the word dynamite. So that gives you an idea of the power this guy thought Jesus had. Comes to Jesus wanting to be cleansed of his leprosy. Who can cleanse anybody of leprosy? God. Okay? God's the only one. Who can make a leper clean? God. Notice this guy didn't ask Jesus to pray for him. He didn't ask Jesus to intercede for him. He made the statement, you can cleanse me. So what's he calling Jesus? God. Okay? If this is a verse that doesn't come right out and say it, and you know, but it insinuates that Jesus is God. So if you have a question about that, think about that. Okay? Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't correct him. Instead, we go to verse 41 and 42. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. There's some, if you have a really good reference Bible, it may, the word Jesus had compassion may be referenced there, footnoted. Some translations, some manuscripts have a different word that could be translated as Jesus was sort of angry. Okay, I'm not going to get into that debate. There's, you know, good debates on both sides, and both would fit. Jesus had compassion. We know Jesus had compassion. He healed the guy. But he could also be a little bit angry. This guy broke the law. Broke the law by coming through the crowd. Didn't follow the distance thing. And Jesus could have cured him from a distance. But he came right in there. So either word would work. I'm not going to get into that. But he, and one of the things they think also with angry is the fact that sin caused this. Okay? There'd be no leprosy if Adam and Eve hadn't had the fruit, okay? And Jesus would get angry at sin. So either one of those translations would be good. I'm not going to get into that debate. But the next statement is what brought me to this message. It says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He touched him. Did he heal him first? No, he touched him. Okay? Think about it. No matter what, if it was full-blown leprosy, if it was some sort of other skin disease, this man was unclean, people were getting away from him, Jesus touched him. Okay? Which, according to the law, would make Jesus unclean. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he touch the man? That intrigued me. So I had to check this out, read my footnote, and get a couple commentaries, see what they had to say. Jesus healed the 10 lepers and never touched them. Okay. When I spoke in July, I talked about the centurion and his servant. And the centurion said, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. Say the word. You got authority. You say the word, my servant will be healed from miles away. And he was. But Jesus, and at times he did heal with a touch, but this time he touched him and then spoke and healed him. So, touch. Why did Jesus touch this guy? Jesus would have been ritually unclean, okay? And I just can't imagine anybody would challenge him about that, because next thing you know, the leper is going to be clean. The leper was not contagious to Jesus. Jesus was contagious to the leper, which I find sort of interesting. The leper didn't transmit a thing to Jesus. Jesus transmitted wholeness to the leper. This was probably the first time this man had been touched by a human being in months, if not years. Okay? Touch. Touch is a powerful means of communication. It's the first language we learn, and it's the first sense to develop. Done appropriately, it has a profound capacity to nurture our relationships and our overall well-being. For long-term well-being, touch is as important as food or security. Hugging and other forms of non-sexual touching can cause your brain to release oxytocin, I hope I said that right, known as the bonding hormone. This stimulates the release of other feel-good hormones, such as dopamine and serotonin, while reducing stress hormones, such as cortisol and norepinephrine. These neurochemical changes make you feel happier and less stressed. Research suggests that being touched can lower your heart rate and blood pressure. So before you go to the doctor, get a good hug. Okay? Touch can lessen depression and anxiety, boost your immune system, and even relieve pain. Now, I did a Google search on touch when I was getting this ready, and it's just amazing. I mean, I knew a little bit of this, but I was just amazed at what touch can do. Research shows that when there is greater physical affection during childhood, the rates of adult physical violence are lower. On the other hand, when touch is limited, physical and verbal aggression is higher. Results have been found in both adolescents and children. Then, this just blew me away. Professor Matt Hartenstein of DePaul University has researched the use of touch as a language and found out we can communicate emotion through touch, not just with people we're familiar with, but also with strangers. Hartenstein put two strangers in front of each other, separated them with a physical barrier. One person put his arm through the hole. The other person had to communicate an emotion to the stranger on the other side, using only a one-second touch on the stranger's forearm. There were 12 emotions on the list that they were supposed to transmit, of course, one at a time. So the chances of the receiver guessing right was 1 out of 12, or approximately 8% for those of us who are into math. The results. Compassion was correctly interpreted almost 60% of the time. Gratitude, anger, and love, and fear were correctly interpreted more than 50% of the time. 1 second touch. From a developmental standpoint, infants, and I had read this back when I was in college a whole lot of years ago. From a developmental standpoint, infants literally cannot survive without human touch. Skin-to-skin contact, and even the first hour after birth, has been shown to regulate newborns' temperature, heart rate, breathing, and decreases crying. Touch also increases mother's relaxation hormones and aids in the release of oxytocin, which is the relaxation hormone. Premature babies who received 3 15-minute sessions of touch therapy each day for 5 to 10 consecutive days, okay, preemies, gained 47% more weight than those who received standard medical care with all the nutrition, warmth, and physical security. 47% more weight just by touch. As well, infants whose mothers touched them had more advanced visual motor skills and more advanced gross motor development. Jesus knew this. Jesus created us. Jesus knew this guy needed touched. So he touched him. Who's going to tell Jesus no? Jesus is always ready to fill our needs, and Jesus knew there was a need there, and that's why he touched him, no doubt in my mind. Jesus sent him away once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Okay? Now, when Jesus warned, notice it says strong warning. Some Bibles may say stern warning. Yeah, Jesus really gave him set down the riot act almost. And I think this goes back to the fact this guy did break the law. He did come in when he shouldn't have. Okay, so you got to get going. You get out there and show yourself clean. And send him away with a couple of commands. First, he wasn't supposed to tell anybody about the cleansing. Okay? Which, in my brain, it's like, why? Why? He's also supposed to go and show himself to the priest, do the prescribed sacrifices that we talked about, and be certified clean. That doesn't surprise me. He also sent the 10 lepers to the priest because Jesus came, okay, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And they were still under the law at this time. So it stands to reason Jesus would send them to the priest to follow the law. Why didn't Jesus want him telling everybody? Well, in verse 45, sort of gives us a hint. Instead, he, that is the leper, former leper, went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Sort of funny. The man, as a leper, had to live outside the city. When he got healed, cleansed, he could go in the city. Jesus was going into the city, and then after the word got out, he couldn't go into cities anymore. He had to stay outside in lonely places. He sort of swapped places there. He was a disobedient man, this leper, but he was really the first person we read about who was an evangelist, telling people about Jesus. Okay? It sort of hindered Jesus' ministry, but I don't think that's as big a problem as the fact that are people now looking at Jesus as somebody to, you know, do miracles and they don't want to hear the message? I don't know. That's what a lot of the commentaries take on it, and I can see that. I can see that. All right. So, the man had to go to the priest. The priest had to witness that he was clean. Okay? Jesus, our high priest, was the one that made him clean. All right, I told my sister I was going to go for an hour and 30 minutes, but I might be going out to eat, so maybe not. but there's some things I want to take away from this. First of all, if we continue on here, Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now, and I know you're wondering, Revelation from Mark, whoa, okay. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What more intimate touch than wiping away a tear from an eye? That's what God's going to do for us. If we're Christians. If we're Christians. Okay? Mark 1 sort of gives us an example of salvation, in a sense, you think about it. Leprosy is an example of sin. Okay? And we are all born with sin. We're all born with leprosy, in a sense. Okay? Leprosy destroys the nerve endings, desensitizes us. Sin desensitizes us. Both sin and leprosy are incurable except by the divine work of God. Just as a leper, you can come to Jesus. If you've never been saved, you are still sinful, leprous, and guess what? Jesus will still touch you. Jesus thinks you're worthy, infinite worth, worthy enough to be touched, worthy enough that he would die on a cross for you. Okay? Jesus will take away your spiritual leprosy, make you clean. Okay? If you've never been saved, if you've never accepted that offer, last day of the year, good day to do it. Start a new year as a new creature in Christ. That'd be great. There's people here to talk to you. I've talked to you after service. There's information in the bulletin. You can leave a note and put it out on the table. Let us know. Anything we can do to help you that way. To the Christian, Jesus touched a person who is now cast. He's our example. A lot of times we find it hard to love those who are unlovely. With Christ, all things are possible. Every time we break through the barrier of racism, favoritism, or prejudice, we show the love of Jesus in the most practical way. So as a Christian, that should be our goal. Break through some of our barriers and love those who, quite frankly, are sort of not who we'd like to touch. Jesus would touch them. And finally, God's going to wipe away all our tears. Looking forward to eternity. If you don't know about eternity, today's the day.